It's Christmas time. No other holidays like that. Christmas time. Mother's Day time. Independence Day time. Flag Day time. It's not only a time, Christmas has a season with it. A holiday that has its own season. And the whole idea behind it is we start, that season starts by retailers usually now in about October. But there's this season and we start decorating our homes. You see, and we put lights inside and outside of our homes, and all kinds of things begin to happen. We used to send out Christmas cards, but now a text will do. And we go shopping, we wrap presents, we listen to Christmas music, and then we watch Christmas movies. You see, everything's dedicated to this season. It's Christmas. But no wonder when Christmas finally arrives, I'll speak for me, not for you, but I am speaking for you, but I'll act like I'm not. But the point would be, do you ever notice after Christmas morning and then by Christmas afternoon, there's like a letdown? It just seems, you know, there's wrapping paper everywhere, eggnog, empty eggnog cartons on the kitchen counter. The kids are complaining what they didn't get or what they did get. And it just seems kind of empty. You know, it just does. It doesn't feel right. And that's for the people really celebrating. For a lot of us, it's even worse because we spend Christmas alone. And then if you spend Christmas alone, then you start thinking this is really a letdown because you believe everybody else is having like a Hallmark movie Christmas in their home and they're just enjoying each other and they're all singing Christmas carols together and you feel left out. But you see, the problem with that is it's wrong. You see, what we've done is we've emphasized the wrong thing. The way our culture views Christmas and the way we should view Christmas are two different things. You see, that's the problem that we have. The culture is half right. We should celebrate Christmas. But the culture is wrong in so many ways, and I just want to give you a reminder this morning. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke 2. The story is so familiar to you that I don't want you to miss its importance. You see, one of the problems with the Christmas story, you know it over and over and over and over again, and it sort of immunizes you against the wonder of the Christmas story. It's way more impactful story than what we think it is. And so notice how this starts. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And here's how we do it in our language. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. Doesn't that sound right? That's the way we're, yeah. The word is behold. It's idu. And if you were going to read this correctly, you would say it this way. And the angel said, do not be afraid, for idu. Behold. That's what that word means. Charles Wesley thought by the time he was writing, it didn't have an impact on the English people. They just read behold like it's nothing. So he used the word that we sing, hark. The herald angels sing. You see, it's a big word. This is big. This is celebratory. Let's behold it. We don't even think, oh, behold. We just read the word. The angels are trying to say, let's celebrate this. He says, that's the way this thing works out. It's a celebration to behold something. And he says that we're going to do these wonderful things for you. You see, when it comes to celebrating Christmas, what do you celebrate? One of the mega churches in the United States several years ago did a survey of their own people, and it was an evangelical church just like this. And they asked their people, what are you celebrating? And here's the answers they got. I'm celebrating that I made it through another year. I'm celebrating of being home with my family and friends. I'm celebrating that I got a Christmas bonus. Okay. I'm celebrating that my candidate won the election. I'm celebrating that I finished all my shopping finally. And one person said, I'm not celebrating anything. I'm just trying to survive the day. Like, what are we celebrating? See, and if you watch, the culture tells you all kinds of things. I love Christmas movies, and you can watch a lot of Hallmark movies, and they always tell you what the spirit of Christmas is, and it's never the spirit of Christmas. They always tell you it's about miracles, but not the miracle worker. They always tell you it's mostly about family and friends. That's what you have Christmas about. None of that's true. That's not why there's a Christmas. It's a different thing. So he says, let me tell you what it's about. For behold, he says, I bring you. Notice it's personal for everybody. I bring you. So the angel says, I bring you, and that's personal. He says, good news of great joy. That's positive. I bring you something personal and something positive. That's what he is saying. And I love that when he says it, he says, which will be for all the people. It's universal. It's for everybody. This great celebration is for everybody on earth. That's what the celebration is all about. That's the way this thing should work. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you're going. It doesn't matter at all. He said, what I've brought to you is personal, positive, and universal good news. That's what I want to give you. And he gives us, in a sense, right there, three reasons why we celebrate. Why is this so celebratory? And the first reason is this. The great thing to celebrate about Christmas, God loves you. Now, understand what I mean by that. God. I'm not talking about your mama. You see, I'm talking about God, the creator of all things. God loves you. You. Like me, yes, me. God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loves the world that he sends his son. That's Christmas. That's the birth of Christ. For God loves you so much. That's the reason for the incarnation. You see, I don't know if you understand this, but you were made to be loved by God. That's why you exist. God made you so he could love you. There are no accidental babies. You see, from God's point of view, that's not true. You were made to be loved by God. That's the way it works. It's unconditional. It doesn't matter if you have bad days or good days or a good past or a bad past. It doesn't matter how you perform or what your moods are or what your thoughts are. Christmas is that God loves us or you. The second thing that Christmas is that's very important here because of the birth of Christ, and it's significant, and I want you to turn with me, hold your place here, and go back to Isaiah chapter 7, because I want you to see the verse for yourself. Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14. Now, please understand, this verse was written 700 years before Bethlehem. So this is a long, long time before that by the prophet of Isaiah. And here's what he writes on this verse. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, there's that word again. Now, what's he mean? This is big. You see, this is big. We just read it, behold. No, behold. Now, two things why you have to behold this. One is he says, a virgin will be with child. I don't know about you, but that's big news. It's unparalleled. It's never happened any other time in the history of man. So the virgin is with child. And it says, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, you think we downplay behold. Think how we do with Emmanuel. You know, what's his, well, you know, his name's like, it's like Emmanuel. That's like his name. There's something more here. You know what Emmanuel means? Emmanuel, with us. What do you think El means? God. That's El, Elohim. When you see an El, Daniel, that's God. And he says, so his name is with us, God. A virgin's going to have a child, and with us, God. How significant is that? This isn't a baby whose name happened to be Emmanuel. It's not the way it works at all. That's how big this is. This is God with us. Wow. What's that mean to us? God with us. Notice what the angels, when they gave the news, they said something. They said, don't be afraid. Now, I want you to think about anything that's given you fear in your life. Tell me why. Why are you afraid? If that's true, God is with you. Tell me what you're afraid of. You see, why am I? God's with me. God with us. He says, that's the way this whole thing works. It is God, he said, with us. What's that mean? I'm never alone. If you know Jesus Christ, you've never been alone a moment in your life. And we know stuff, don't we? Some of us have had a spouse abandon us, just leave you. Parents have abandoned their own children. Children have abandoned their own parents. You might have had friends in your life that you expected more from, and they abandoned you. It's just the way it works. People are not something easy to count on. You can't count on everybody being always there for you, because that's not the case. And in a general sense, some of you have probably experienced the sting of racial or ethnic prejudice or gender bigotry or religious intolerance. But God will always be with you. Always. There won't be a moment. In fact, in Hebrews it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, under any circumstances. How should that make us feel? You see, that's an amazing thing. The God who created everything spoke, and everything that was nothing became something, loves me, and then he says, oh, by the way, and I'll always be with you. That's enormously, it's amazing thought to get your thinking around from that perspective of what this means to us. It's kind of interesting that he not only is with us, but he's for us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote this. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think of that. If God's for you, with you, and loves you, then you tell me, what are you afraid of? You see, the idea behind this Christmas thing is it's overwhelming, and yet we treat it more like just a Christmas card. It's nice words. It's all about the birth. But it's way more than that. It's an amazingly significant thing. Christmas is a time to celebrate because God loves you, and God's with you, and God is absolutely for you. In fact, in Jeremiah 29, you know the verse, but let me read it again to you. God says this, God speaking, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for a calamity. I want to give you, he said, a future and a hope. That's the God that's with you and for you. I have plans for you, and I want to give you a future and a hope. And it's God telling you that. You see, I mean, when a human being tells you that, you know they'll try their best, but it may or may not happen. I mean, in a sense, every time there's a marriage, isn't that what you're saying to each other? I want to give you a future and a hope. And sometimes that works out, and sometimes not near as well. But this is God speaking. That's what God is doing. That's how he is so much for us. So it is a time for celebrating. There's something else about it, though. Look back to Luke 2 again. And this time in verse 11, he says this, for today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christmas time is a time of salvation. A Savior. Wow. That same church that did a survey of their people asked their people, what do you think you're saved from? And here's some of the answers that the people in that church gave. I'm saved from worry. I'm saved from my own debt. I'm saved from people who hurt me. I'm saved, he says, from my own anger. I'm saved from my past. I'm saved, says, from my bad habits. One guy said, I'm saved from myself. Those are all true, but that's not the point. That's not what you're saved from. You're saved from sin and its consequences. You see, that's what you're saved from. You are saved from sin and its consequences. That's what Jesus saved us from. We're born with a sin nature. We know one thing about sin. The Bible's clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So nobody is without sin. By the way, there are people that actually think they are. I actually had a person tell me that. I was a 20-some-year-old teaching a Bible study in a person's home. And there's about 12 or 14 people there. And the mother of one of the ladies who had led to Christ, she was there at the study. And she actually stopped me and said, "Hold it. Are you insinuating that I'm a sinner?" And I said, "No, ma'am. I'm telling you, you're a sinner." She was, I'm offended. And I thought, well, even your response is evidencing your pride. So I think you just proved my point. I wouldn't say that to her. But understand, we're saved from sin. Now, let me ask you, how popular is that in this culture? Tell me about it. When's the last time you saw a newscaster talking about sin? Any of them? How about the murder of all those Jewish people in Australia? We don't talk about sin. No such thing as sin. We're not sinners. We're mistakers. I just made a mistake. That's not what sin is. You see, sin is something, it separates us from God. The wages of sin is what? Death, and that means separation. So the whole point is that's what we're saved from. That's what the Savior does. He saves us from our sin. You see, and that's such an important aspect of this whole thing. The scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's another thing. Sin completely cuts us off from God. John wrote in 1 John, he said, talking to the church, he said, if we say we have no sin, we're liars. You say you have no sin, you're lying. You see, that's such an important thing. But notice, he's the Savior and he saves us from our sin. Now, what's he save us for then? Well, one thing, we're no longer going to be judged on the basis eternally for our sin because he's the sin bearer. So we are saved for heaven, for eternal life. But there's more to it than that. You see, that's not enough of our faith. There's something else you've been saved for other than heaven. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 10. I want you to see this analogy that Jesus uses. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," by the way, I said that last week, when Jesus says that, he's not stuttering. When a Jew wanted to emphasize what they're going to say, like we use exclamation points, they double the words. When he says truly, truly, he means listen up. This is something very important. "Truly, truly," he said, "I say to you, I am the door," he said, "of the sheep." And he says, "All who come before me," he said, "are thieves and robbers. But the sheep," he said, "they did not hear him." He said, "I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. And a thief comes in only to steal and kill and to destroy." He said, "I've come that they have life and they have it abundantly." Do you realize that Jesus not only saved you from your sin so you go to heaven, he saved you from your sin so you can have the abundant life that he speaks of. This is here and now. This is a life that is marked by three great characteristics. Incomprehensible peace. You see, it's an amazing thing. Amazing. Abundant and overwhelming joy. And steadfast hope. You can have a life of peace, joy, and hope now. And guess what? No circumstances can take that away from you. You can live a life with always having peace, always having joy, and always having, you see, hope. Even in the worst kind of circumstances. That's the abundant life that he spoke of. It's a here and now life. Now, I want you just to listen to me as I read something here. 1,000 years earlier, you may have heard him. He was a guy named David. He was king of Israel, but he was also a shepherd in his early life. So he writes, remember, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. My sheep hear my voice. Now watch what David writes about the abundant life. Here's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's he talking about? Abundant life. Now watch. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See what he's saying? First of all, he understands there's you and I can never die. Our body can sleep, but we can't die. That's how it describes it all the way in the Old New Testament. So death to us is just a shadow. But notice, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Just what I talked about. God with us. He's with me. I can go through this. God's with me. Then he says, I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Those are difficult circumstances. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, he says, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had it. The 23rd Psalm was the Psalm of the abundant life. He said, I'm experiencing that. Are you? Do you experience that? You see, so many Christians sort of have a fatalistic view of their life now, but they say, but at least it's going to get a lot better when I'm dying. It will get better when you die. But it should be so much better now, right now. That's what Jesus is saying. He came to save you for something, and one of the things he wanted to save you for is not just heaven, but for an abundant life now. Thirdly, Jesus came to save you by something. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when you look at Ephesians 2, let me put it this way. This is Paul's version of the Christmas story. Now, it's just the way Paul sees it. He's theological. So Paul wants us to look at this from this point of view. Notice how he starts too. He said, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All sin falls short of the glory of God. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according, he says, to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now, he says, working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, he said, we too all formerly lived, he says, in the lust of our flesh, indulging that the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, he says, children of wrath, even as the rest. We were all lost. Now, we're all lost, so what do we all need to be? Found. We're all lost. We all need to be saved. Now, notice the next words. But God. This is what God did. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, he says, in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let me explain again, he says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so no one would boast. So we were saved by something, what? The grace of God. That's why everyone is saved. You're saved only by the grace of God. Now that word charis means gift. Grace means the unmerited favor of God. But in a sense, when it talks about spiritual gifts in the Bible, that's the same word charis, grace. In other words, grace is a gift. Now, when someone gets a gift, how in the world do you take advantage of a gift? You have to receive it. Someone gives you a gift, oh, that's really nice. See ya. It's like, no, this is a gift. I have to give the gift. There's something else in Christmas we do. What do? When someone gives you a gift, you open it, right? You unwrap it. Now, why are you doing that? How do you know? How do you know what's in there? It could be a bag of last night's garbage. I mean, it could be anything, right? Why do you open it up then? because of what you believe. I believe this is good. I'm going to unwrap, I'm going to receive the gift and unwrap it. You know what they call that in the Bible? Faith. So notice what he said. You're saved by the grace, through the grace of God, through our faith. That's what faith does. Faith receives the gift. And he says, I want to make sure that you don't become religious. So, I mean, that's why in the next verse he said, it is not a result of works, otherwise you could boast. No, no, it's not. The gift's not enough. I need to be doing something. Then it's not a gift. That's the most important thing about the gospel. You see, that's the idea of the gospel. So we are, in a sense, saved, and he says, by God's grace through our faith. That's the way it works. And so consequently, you know it's Christmas time. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of salvation just as well. And thirdly, there's one other thing that happens at Christmas time. Notice back to Luke chapter 2, and look as I read verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, he says, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. What's that telling me? It's not just a time of celebration and salvation. It's a time of reconciliation. That's what happens. That's why Christmas came. Reconciliation. How do I know? What's the word there? Peace. There's the word, peace. And on earth, peace among men. In the last 5,500 years, by the way, there have been over 15,000 wars on earth. In 5,500 years. How good are we at peace? We're terrible at it, aren't we? He said it shouldn't have to be that way. What I've learned is everybody's for peace, but no one wants to make peace. You see, there's one thing to say, I'm for peace. No, make peace. What's it take to make peace? It takes reconciliation. You see, that becomes, there has to be a reconciliation. And by the way, whenever you put your faith and trust and are saved through the death of Jesus Christ and the grace of God, the first thing you have is what? Peace with God. God says, you and I are now at peace. You see, we're at peace. Then the second thing you get, once the Spirit of God comes and lives in you, another thing that you can get is you can get the peace of God that Paul calls beyond all comprehension. I can have peace with God and I can have the peace of God. But then there's the third thing. This is the part we really struggle in, and peace with others. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Yeah, it is. We're terrible at this. We love the idea that God reconciled himself to us, but we're not too big on reconciling ourselves, especially with people that have sinned against us. And that's really a difficult thing, but that's exactly what happens. Notice what Jesus gave the Beatitudes. Now, remember what he said? Blessed are the peace lovers. The peace what? Makers. Yeah, reconciliation isn't something you make, not just something you love. I love peace, but I don't like that guy at all, and I don't want anything to do with him. Now, please, what I'm saying is, now, by the way, reconciliation is not resolution. That's not what it means. Reconciliation is applying forgiveness to another individual so that there can be some sense of reconciliation. But the issues become the issues. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. See, that becomes such an important area in the reconciliation. I run into this all the time in marriage counseling. You see the difference? There's a difference here. Whenever there's been a violation of the marriage vows within the context of a marriage and the other person's willing to forgive and make this work again, okay, there's a process here that has to take place. And I always tell people the same thing, you've heard it over the years. Whenever I violate my marriage vows, I rob the trust bank. I cleaned it out. Now, this person's willing to bring me back and make this work. But to make the relationship become and restore to what it can be, I'm going to have to make trust deposits. And guess what? You can only make small trust deposits over a long period of time. You can't say, well, now you're forgiving me, fill up the trust bank. They don't trust. You see, that the reconciliation comes through the forgiveness, but the idea of really working with a person, there is a difference between the two, between forgiveness and trust. And so let me just say this. It's Christmas time. It's a time for celebration, but what we celebrate is that God loves us, God's with us, and God's for us. It's also a time of salvation, and that's from something, sin, and that's for something, heaven, and a life of meaning and purpose, and it's by something, God's grace and my faith. But it's also a time for reconciliation. I have peace with God. I need to understand I can have the peace of God in my life. And I need to do everything I can for peace with others. So this week, I don't want you to get sidetracked. It's Christmas time. You see, but let's celebrate it for what the Bible tells us and not what the culture does. Let's pray. Father, we can get so sidetracked with Christmas, especially all the details. So many people that I've run into over all the years, they're frustrated because there's so many things they've got to take care of, so many things that have to be planned and carried out, so many responsibilities. But if we do all that and that becomes preoccupation to us, we forget what Christmas is. Christmas is the beginning of your solution to all our problems. God with us. Amazing. The Son of God, born in a human form in a stable in Bethlehem, living then a perfect life and dying as a substitute for sin on the cross, the hope of mankind. Father, this Christmas, may we celebrate those facts. May we be strongly encouraged, supported, and strengthened because of this tremendous joy that was given to us through the birth of our Savior. We pray this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.